today as we come to the table.
Picture it this way. It's like three different rooms in a house, and all three lights are on. And all of a sudden, one of the lights goes off. One of the lights goes off, and you're like, what happened? Now that's man. Man used to have all three lights on. Now we only have two at birth. When you're born, you don't have three lights on. You've got two. Body and soul. That's why Jesus said you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a process of that light coming on. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the light comes on and you go from being a dual body, if you will, to a triune being again, just like God is a triune being because you're made in his image.
Did you know that LED light bulbs last nearly 10 times as long as incandescent bulbs while only using 1/10 of the power? However, they aren't going to do much good if they aren't turned on. No matter how many lamps you have in the living room, your hallway will never be bright if the lights stay off. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark challenges you to take inventory of your spiritual house. Is there a light out? Do you have all of the lights turned on? Jesus says that the only way to heaven is to be born again. So have you been born again? Has the Holy Spirit lit up the dark room in your spiritual house? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Some people would say Jesus didn't really come in his earthly body or in a real physical body. He only came as a spirit. Listen, a spirit doesn't have scars. A spirit doesn't eat with them, which Jesus did, one of the other gospels tell us. And a spirit wouldn't let Thomas touch his side and his hands. So again, this silences those who would say that Jesus only resurrected spiritually and not physically. And the reason this is so important is because what that means is if Jesus resurrected physically, guess who else is going to resurrect physically? We are as his followers. We're going to resurrect. We're going to have new bodies and live forever. You know, again, I don't take this wrong when I say this, but when I hear about a believer dying, yes, there's the natural sorrow and you're going to miss them. But there's this thing now that happens in me that goes, you know what? Now it's really good. Now it's good. It's not a fear of what's to come. It's like, wow, they're already there. They're in the kingdom. They've got their, you know, their things going on or whatever. And I think, what's it going to be like? It's going to be amazing. And that's the exciting thing about following the Lord. He not only removes the fear of death, he gives you the hope and the excitement of the kingdom. It's exciting stuff. And notice verse 21. Remember, you already said this once, but they're probably still freaking out and kind of getting very unsettled, which I understand. Jesus said to them again, Shalom, or peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, again, the peace for the second time we already talked about, but this second thing I want you to notice here in this verse is very amazing. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you the same way. Guys, what a privilege and an honor it is to be able to go in the name of the Lord, sent by the Lord himself to go do what Jesus did. We have the same call in ministry that Jesus had, except the fact we're not dying for the sins of the world. So we've got the easy part. All we have to do is go and share the gospel. All we get to do, in other words, is go and share the gospel. And the fact of what Jesus has done for us, it's exciting. It's something where we give people hope and we can take hope to them. And again, to spread the good news of Jesus and what he's done through the cross. So it's an honorable thing that's been given to us. And when he speaks to these disciples, he's speaking to us as well because we are his disciples. And notice, this is interesting. Notice what he said, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to camp here a second. What an amazing verse. This is a very interesting verse. Notice it says he breathes on them. And this is where we see a brand new work of the Spirit in men's lives that had not happened for thousands of years. Now, Mark, what do you mean had not happened for thousands of years? We'll get to it in just a moment. But here's what the Bible says. Up to this point, God's interaction with mankind, other than one other time in history, and we'll get to that in a moment, The Holy Spirit had worked in two ways in the life of men and women. Now he works in three ways, but he'd worked in two ways. One, he worked with us. That is, in the Greek, it's the word para, which means alongside. That would be to draw us to the Lord and also be a comfort to us in the midst of our walk and strengthen us. The other is he comes upon us. And there's a different purpose for both of those. The with us is to encourage us and draw us to him and to let us know we're not alone. The upon, specifically in the Bible, is for empowering. In other words, when you see in the Old Testament, you would see the judges or the kings or the prophets, and it would say, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. It didn't say he came alongside them. It didn't say anything else. It says he came upon them. Why? To give them power to do what God asked them to do. And so the same thing happens today. God is with us, drawing us to himself. He's with us, letting us know we're not alone. And God comes upon us to give us power to share the gospel as we're sent out in his name and to do what God has called us to do. For some, again, just understanding that not only to be what you're called to do, but just to live the Christian life. Some of you are struggling just to be a Christian, much less going out in the name of Jesus and sharing your faith. Step number one for you is you need God's power to come upon you so you can walk as a Christian and be free from sin. Then once you walk as a Christian and gain power over sin, now you can go help other people get free as well. Well, Mark, how do I do that? The Bible tells us, ask God to come upon you with his Holy Spirit, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. The terminologies are used different ways in the scripture. One terminology, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what terminology you use, but you need God's power to come upon you to give you boldness. And I just want you guys to understand, I am not naturally bold. I'm actually a very timid person, and I'm not much of an out front person without God's Spirit and God's power. That's why I pray always before I come out here, God, give me boldness. Fill me with your Spirit. Even sharing one-on-one. You know, it's interesting. I made up my mind I was going to share with this guy the other day, and I hadn't, for whatever the reason, I wasn't filled with the Spirit, and I ran into him, and I talked to him, whatever, and I knew I was supposed to share, and I didn't say a word. You ever had that happen? And I'm like, oh, Lord, I felt you prompting me to share, and I didn't. But the reason, it wasn't because I didn't want to, it's because I didn't have the boldness. It felt like, oh no, it's not going to be received right. Look, that's up to God how it's received. So I went back and prayed. I said, God, give me another opportunity to share with this guy. Sure enough, a few days later, guess what happens? God gave me an opportunity to share with this guy, and I shared the gospel with him. Now, it's not up to me what he does with it. It's up to God what he does with it. But the difference was, one was in power, one was without power. And so I'm just like you. With no power, I'm not going to do. But when I have the power, then you can't hold that person back. There's a boldness, there's a holy boldness, and there's an unction that comes with it that gives you the ability to do that. And so again, these are the workings of the Spirit. But now all of a sudden in this, we come to a third working of the Spirit, and that is an indwelling, where God actually comes inside of us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said, breathe on them and receive the Holy Spirit. How do we know this is the indwelling? Because the indwelling was already given. The aside was already given. Now, this is a new thing. Now, he's going to pour his Spirit out and baptize the church in the Holy Spirit in Acts, which will be that work of the upon. A lot of people think that's the new thing that God did. That's not the new thing. That was happening all throughout thousands of years. The new thing that happened was right here in verse 22. And that is where the Holy Spirit came inside of them to live. And while this is new to the extent that it had not been around for thousands of years, it is not the first time the Holy Spirit has worked this way and worked within man. The Lord breathing in man should ring some bells for you. And what do I mean by that? The first time we see in Scripture God breathing into man, the Garden of Eden. The Bible says God formed Adam and God breathed life into Adam, right? And Adam comes alive. And there he is, he's living, a being spiritual. And God created him, and he's a complete being in the Lord. It's talking about that spiritual breath straight from God, which happens with the indwelling of the Lord. When God dwells inside of you, you are born again. You're a new believer. Now, here's what we've got to understand about how this works. The Bible says that when that happened, God made man triune, that is a trinity on earth, even as he's a trinity in heaven. Now, we're not God, but we're made in God's image. So even as you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you've got body, soul, spirit, or it should be for us, spirit, soul, body is the proper order. Right now, before we know the Lord, it's reversed. After we come to Christ, the Spirit takes over, and it's put in the proper order. But why is that interesting? Because remember, Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, it says that his spirit life died. The Lord said, when you sin, you will die. Well, when he sinned, did he die? No. So what was God talking about? He died spiritually. Part of that triune being that man is died. See, Adam was still very much alive in body. There it was. He was still very much alive in soul. That is the thought process. Who makes you who? There he was. but he was now dead in spirit. Picture it this way. It's like three different rooms in a house, and all three lights are on. And all of a sudden, one of the lights goes off. One of the lights goes off, and you're like, what happened? Now that's man. Man used to have all three lights on. Now we only have two at birth. When you're born, you don't have three lights on. You've got two, body and soul. That's why Jesus said you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a process of that light coming on. And when you receive Jesus Christ, the light comes on and you go from being a dual body, if you will, to a triune being again, just like God is a triune being because you're made in his image. And so that's why the Lord emphasized that. And that's why we emphasize as believers that you must be born again. And so that's why, again, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you've got to be born a second time. Why? Because you were born dead in spirit the first time. Yes, physically. Yes, who you are as a person in there, but your spirit is dead, and now you must be born again. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, there's no way that you can enter the kingdom of God. Now, how appropriate it is that he says to them, Jesus would once again breathe life into his disciples here, and they're born again and become triune beings right here. Why? Because Jesus is the last Adam. The Bible said the first Adam, Adam sinned and blew it. Now we have the last Adam, a man who lived sin-free, that is. That's what the scripture means by that. And now God could use him as the savior of the world. And also being God, he can now bring their spirit to life and they become living beings spiritually. And once again, triune rather than simply dual. And notice here, it's interesting to me. He says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, in the language here, it's very interesting to me. And this kind of intrigued me because this is not an option. It's a command. It says he breathed on them, all right? And what happened? Suddenly they received it, but he said to them, I'm going to put it in literal language. I command you, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, why would the Lord command them to receive the Holy Spirit? Because they had an option not to. They had an option not to. You see, God doesn't force anyone into the kingdom. You have a choice. And what Jesus was saying to them, I'm not going to force you in, but I'm giving you a command. If you're going to obey my command, you choose to receive the Holy Spirit. They could have said, nope, not going to do it. And I believe the Lord would have allowed them to reject that. But he gives them the command, receive the Holy Spirit. We know that they did all receive the Holy Spirit. And again, they were used to evangelize the entire world. And God is giving some of you a command today, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Be born again. You've got a light out in your house. Two lights are on, one light's out. But if the other light's not turned on, you can't go to heaven. The Spirit has got to come alive, and you've got to be born a second time spiritually, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so the question for us is, have we been born again? Are we born again? Do you know that you're born again? Do you have assurance that you're born again? If not, you need to pray today. God, I need to be born again. I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me on the cross. Come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior, and have that confirmation. Because there's still a lot of confusion about this today. Every so often, I get a question from someone saying, what does it mean to be born again? Or what does that mean? Can you be born again? I've seen some religious movements just kind of take the words born again and kind of work them in as a religious phrase so they can kind of fit in and not have to do anything. You know, well, it all means the same. As long as you're religious, we're all born again. No, we're not. Born again is an actual event that happens between you and heaven where a light that was off comes on. And until you make that decision, it's not real and you're not getting in the kingdom of God. I had a couple of Wednesdays ago, I had a young man, I don't know how old he was, I guess 10 years old, maybe, I don't know. He came forward and said, you know what, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to do this. I want to be born again, but I don't really understand what it means. And so I spent this time explaining to him what it meant. And it was so cute. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, so I would never say who it is. But I found it to be very, very inspiring to me. It really was motivating to me because as I shared the gospel with him, when I shared things, I said, now you realize that what happened is your spirit's dead right now. Like, it is? I didn't know that. And I realized he's just now getting this. And I'm like, it's okay. You know, your spirit's dead right now, but you're alive everywhere else. What'll happen is when we pray, your spirit's going to come alive. He did it twice. Are you kidding? And I said, all of that, your sins will be forgiven. I mean, you should have seen his face. It was the cutest thing. He's like going, all that'll really happen from a prayer? He's like, sign me up. By the time we were done talking, I said, you want to pray? He's like, yes. And we prayed, and he had this big smile. It was just one of the sweetest things, you know. And I've shared that with the girls. It was just such a fresh thing to realize. You see, he truly understood at that tender heart and that tender age. Sometimes we get hardened, don't we? But he understood at that tender age or that tender heart, this is an amazing thing that's happening. This is not just religion. I am dead in an area of my life. It is now coming alive. All my sins are forgiven, and now I can go to heaven. I've been born again. And that's the good news. And the way he received it is the way that everyone I wish would receive it, and the way that we should be presenting it with that kind of wonder and that kind of excitement. Because again, we have both new life and the forgiveness of sins. So again, receive the Spirit. Look at verse 23. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Now, this is an odd verse. It's not what you think. And again, this is why we have to look at the full counsel of God's word. A lot of people take one verse here, one verse here, and that's how cults get started, because they don't look at the full counsel of God's word. As a matter of fact, there are some that have taught throughout history that the church has the authority to forgive sins or to release them. The church has no authority to forgive sins. I don't have authority to forgive sins. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins through the cross and what he's done. So what is he saying here? The Lord is letting them know and letting us know, I have transferred the authority over to you to be my witnesses and to carry on what I'm doing here on the earth. And so the authority transfer over to them. But it's also interesting, not only an authority transfer over to them, again, because of them being in a leadership position, what the Lord is saying to them as well, you know what? You now have the right to declare to someone whether they've given their life, whether they're going to heaven. One of the greatest things to me when somebody prays that prayer is to say, you're forgiven and you're going to heaven. What the Lord is saying, I have the right to do that. I don't make that decision, but I have the right to declare it. And see, this is where we as believers have to realize that God has given us the right to declare whether someone is saved or not. Now, again, I'm not talking about wrongful judging. I'm not talking about, I can tell who's saved, I can tell who's not. I'm talking about if you're talking with someone and you find out they haven't really trusted in the cross and what Jesus did in his blood. If you're talking to someone and they say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus is the only way. God has given you the authority and the mandate to be observant enough to say, wait a minute, something here is wrong. We need to talk about this salvation experience. And that's part of what he's saying here as well. It's number one, the authority transfer. But it's also saying, look, here's what I want my church to do. If you have suspicion that someone hasn't really made this real, you need to let them know. And I've talked to people over the years. They'll say, well, I've been religious my whole life. Or I grew up in church and I went to confirmation. I was baptized. I did this. I'm saying, but have you met him? Well, I don't know that I've really met him. Then you need to be born again. You're not judging them wrongfully. By the way, there is a righteous judgment, and that is an evaluation. We have to be able to evaluate as believers, and we have to be able to evaluate as the church if we're going to lead people to the Lord. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And you've heard me say this before. That's what we're called. We're fruit inspectors, not judging, but we're fruit inspectors. What is wrong judging? Well, my orange is better than your orange, or whatever. That's wrongful judging. However, there is one place there in Scripture, the Bible says you can't be a priest unless you have Levite jeans. So that is one thing that I will say. Besides that, blue jeans are not in the Scripture. Now, here's the bottom line. We don't judge each other based on our own opinion. That's wrongful judging. But God wants us to evaluate so we can pray for someone. There may be somebody in your life. I mean, listen, when I grew up in church, I guarantee you, I don't guarantee you, but I'll bet a large number, if not all of everybody in the church where I grew up for that first 18 years till I went to college, they probably all thought I was saved. Guess what? I wasn't. It was all religion. My light was still off, but I had all the religion stuff down. After all, I was a pastor's kid. Of course, they ask me questions, all the time. I don't know. It's a run from people. They think I'm supposed to know everything because I'm a pastor's kid, right? I didn't even know the Lord. And people begin to evaluate me. One of the primary ones, my wife. She began to look at me and go, And she did it just like that. I'm saying, What are you doing? No, she didn't do that. But she would evaluate. And she began to go, And I found out later what she was thinking. She would tell her friends, he's a Christian. He doesn't act like one. You know why? I wasn't a Christian. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. If you know someone who you think's a Christian and they say they're a Christian, but they're living like the devil on a regular basis, it's one or two things. It's either a backslidden Christian who needs to repent and you need to, in love, confront them, or they never met Christ. And if you don't evaluate that, that's not wrongful judging. You are evaluating the situation. You have to do that so you can say, start praying, Lord, how do I do this? Do they know you? You start asking them some questions and make sure you make a connection with them. Otherwise, they can't be into the kingdom. And what the Lord is saying is we need to be able to evaluate that. And God gives us the authority to evaluate that and to declare whether someone's going to enter the kingdom. Because if somebody's standing before me and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, I can very authoritatively say to them, you're not getting in the kingdom. What? You can't judge me. I'm not judging you. I evaluated the situation and I'm right. In this system. That sounds prideful, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Let me stop. Let me redo that. I've evaluated the situation, and you're not getting into the kingdom unless you are born again. And I know that I'm right on the inside. I say that jokingly outwardly, but I know I am. Why? Because Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. So if somebody thinks they're a Christian and they're getting in some other way, they're deceived. If you stand back and say, well, I can't judge them, stop it. Judge, righteous judgment. Evaluate. There's a problem. This person's not going to make it to heaven. I better evaluate it. I better make a judgment that's righteous and say, listen, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you're not getting in. Do you know you've met him? And that's needed to lead him to the Lord. God is saying, you have that authority as my church. I give you that authority, not to pass judgment who gets in and who doesn't, not to judge wrongfully about your own opinions, but to evaluate other people so they have a chance to get into heaven, because that's what I've called you to do. Now, as we finish this today, several things I want to take note of, and that is this. Number one, first of all, we need to know that even as followers of the Lord, we can sometimes have doubts. You're not aberrant. You're not abnormal. Doubts are normal, okay? But those doubts should drive you to the Word. God will use them to drive you to the Word. He wants you to be driven to the Word. Stop listening to people. Stop reading even the devotionals for a while if you need to. Read the Bible and say, God, even as G. Campbell Morgan did, I'm going to come to you, and if you really are who you say you are and your words without error, you are more than able to show me that right now. God will show you. He'll remove your doubts. Run to the Lord, see him clearly for who he is, and let him settle your faith. It takes longer for some and shorter for others. It depends on how much you've had the influence outside that's pulling you away. Secondly, we need to understand that as believers, we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or literally God living inside of us, which is very exciting in one way, but fearful in another. It's exciting because God lives in us. But it's fearful when you begin to walk long enough with the Lord where you realize God lives with me and he sees everything I do. And not just God, this has struck me recently. If I do something that's wrong and I know it's wrong, or even a thought or whatever I'm doing, I realize it's not just like heaven's wide open and I just kind of can feel heaven up there looking at me and God's there. And I'm not talking about guilt. I just realize they all see me. Even the angels do. You know, if you're a kid, you think you're alone, you sneak around a corner or whatever. As a believer, you might think, oh, nobody sees me. God sees it. And not only God, all the angels do. And they're all watching. That's kind of an intimidating thing. It's very good to drive us to holiness, but it's intimidating. You probably heard the saying, you know, hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. That tends to drive you to holiness because you know that God's watching. And again, that's a good thing to know. But lastly, we need to understand that we have all been sent by God to share the gospel, even as Jesus was sent by God to share the gospel. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit to do it. And that is the gospel, is just the good news, which is simply this. Jesus died for us on a cross. He died for you on a cross. He spilled his blood that you could be forgiven, to pay for all sins. Only blood can take sins away, and perfect blood, which is why he had to be a perfect man, and he was still God. He became a man. After he died, he rose again from the grave 3 days later. And if you believe that he died for you on the cross, paid for that by his blood, and then rose again 3 days later, and you repent of your sin, don't leave that part out. You've got to believe, but you've also got to turn from your sin. The Bible says you will be born again. Some of you may need to do that today. Some of you as believers just need the encouragement to know that doubts are not abnormal, and God's going to help you through these doubts. But for those of you who don't know the Lord, you may need to make a commitment today.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.